Thank you for the music. We appreciate that. Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22? I'm glad that we could have our family with us, part of our family with us this morning. As we were riding over here, my daughter said, this is a long goodbye, isn't it? Hate to see us go, she thinks. But anyway, very kind of you folks to, especially the Swisegoods, to sign up to let us. I warned them, though. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. This passage of Scripture has a rather pertinent question in it. Verse 42, the question is asked by the Lord Jesus himself, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" There are various questions that are set forth in the Scriptures, and there are various statements that are made by various individuals in regards to the person of Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, you have those who raise the question as they saw the miracles that he was performing. They ask a question saying, "What thing is this? What is this that's taking place?" as they witness the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were those who were in his presence whenever he was pronounced, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And they ask the question, "Who can forgive sins except God?" And there were various responses that were given to the Lord Jesus from time to time in his life as he went about doing good and ministering to those with whom he came in contact. And there were those who were offended by him, or offended at him, and there were those who were amazed at him. You read concerning Pilate, as Pilate was before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says Pilate marveled at the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was one who stood by the cross at the crucifixion. And you'll remember that this man, the centurion, it says, he cried out, "Truly, this was the Son of God." It was an amazement which swept over him that would cause him to think in this regard. In this chapter that we have read a portion of here in Matthew's Gospel, if you look back in the preceding verses, you kind of get something of the background of what is taking place here. There are various ones, the various groups that seem to be ganging up, it seems, that they are bent on trying to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever way that they possibly can. You'll notice in verse 15, the Pharisees, they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And so then they sent some of their disciples with the Herodians. And you notice what they say, "Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Boy, they really know how to lay it on thick, do they not? And then they ask the question, "Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or no?" Now they thought that they had him trapped. And so the Lord simply says, "Well, show me some of your money." And they showed him the money and says, "Now whose picture is on your money?" And he said, well, Caesar's. Well, he says, "Well, now you're handling Caesar's money, so you pay Caesar's taxes. I guess we that handle $1 bills should pay something to George Washington, shouldn't we?" Well, no, his successors, that's who's getting it from us. And so you go on down, and you'll notice again in verse 23, the same day it says that the Sadducees, they decided that they were going to try, and they say, it says that they believe there's no resurrection, and so they asked the Lord. They said, well, Lord, Master, Moses said, if a man die and have no children, and his brother marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, here, then he goes on with one of the most ridiculous illustrations. Why, here's a man, a woman whose husband died, then she married again, the other, and it went right on down to all seven brothers. And then he finally died, and then she died. Well, now, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And I love the way the Lord answered that one. He says, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And so, he has now silenced them. But of course, they're not finished with them. The Pharisees pick it up again in verse 34, when they hear about that he had silenced the Sadducees. And so one of them, they come to him and they ask him, which is the greatest of the commandments? And he answers those. And then it says, in verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Now, you've asked me questions, and I've answered everyone. So the Lord says, now I will ask you a question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And that's one of the most important questions, if not the most important question that you will ever be faced with in your lifetime. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And so they said, of course, he's the son of David. Well, they figured they had scriptural grounds for this, perhaps. And so, but then he says, doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? The Lord Jesus is quoting from Psalm 110. And if you read Psalm 110, you'll find there that it is certainly a messianic statement, a messianic psalm. And it speaks concerning Jehovah speaking to this one who is Adonai. This is the other Hebrew word that is there. And so Jehovah is saying to Adonai, the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord said, and Jehovah said unto my Adonai, my, the one who is my sovereign, the one who is my controller, sit thou at my right hand. Now you say that he is David's son. David says he is his Lord. So now, if he is David's son, how can he be David's Lord? I mean, you don't go around calling your children Lord. You don't even call your grandsons Lord. And so the Lord is bringing the question back to them. How is this possible? And how is it that this, and why is this question so important? Well, actually, it is important, because there are two factors that are brought before us as we consider this question that the Lord Jesus Christ has asked. We are just come through the season, not quite through it yet, perhaps, in some instances, of where we've been singing about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's been a great deal that has been made of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And much has been sung and spoken and preached about. And so the question which we would pose to our hearts again and afresh this morning what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? There is a word which is used in regards to the coming of Christ into this world, and that is the word incarnation. The word simply means that it has to do with the Lord, the God, becoming man. This is the ideal when we speak about the incarnation. You didn't have an incarnation when you came into the world. Man, God was made flesh. And this is a fact that has to be considered. Of the fact of the incarnation. And with the fact that God is the one who has become man. And you read it in the Gospels and other portions as well. For example, in John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is about as clear as English language can make a fact. In the beginning. When you speak about the beginning in that verse, it predates Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of creation. Here in John chapter 1, he is speaking, the beginning that he has reference to here predates, goes beyond in eternity past, goes beyond that particular time of the creation. In the beginning, in the beginning of whatever there was that began. And somebody said, well, that's when God made his son, wasn't it? That's not what it says. It doesn't say in the beginning he became God. It says in the beginning he was God. Well, I don't understand that. I'm glad you don't. Then you would be God yourself. God is the one who can understand eternity. I read someplace some years ago that man has eternity in his heart. Well, you may have it in yours. You don't have it in your head. You can't figure out eternity. Go back as far as you can possibly go in your mental capacity, and yet eternity goes beyond anything that you can even imagine. Because if you tell me what it was, then I can ask you what it was a week before then. And so here he is talking about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14 of that chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the incarnation. God being made man. God come into flesh. There was a time when God was not man. He became man. God the Son became man. And by the way, there will never be a time whenever he will cease to be man. He will always be a man. In eternity, we'll be able to see the Son of God. In Revelation, we read there concerning him, there he is. He appears as a lamb that is freshly slain. The marks of Calvary still in his body. And so, the Word became flesh. This is the incarnation. God, Paul tells us, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. God manifest in flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He didn't say the Father and I are one. And so you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on this earth, though he would say that the Father, he is greater than I, as far as positionally was concerned, but as far as his eternal existence and his essential quality character, he says, I and the Father are one. And so when we see the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth, we see him as God manifest in the flesh. There were not dual personalities. There were not two persons merged together to form one creature. This is not what took place. There were not two personalities. There were two natures. We understand that a whole lot better, do we not? Because we that are saved, we know that there are two natures within us, too. Now, we've experienced two natures, but his two natures were different from ours. We had a sinful nature. The Lord Jesus Christ never experienced that. He was one who did no sin and who knew no sin and in whom was no sin. We cannot stand alongside him in that respect. And so, the Lord Jesus would say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, that no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and those to whom he shall reveal him. So the Son reveals the Father to us, but no one knows the Son but the Father. Only the Father himself can actually understand. When we speak about, here is one who was very man and very God, one person who was here upon the earth who was God, and yet he was man. Only God can understand that. I can speak it. And I can appreciate it. But I do not understand it. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. He was on this earth in this particular fashion, giving expression to the fact that he was God. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? He's the son of David? Yes, he truly is the son of David. But he is the son of God. Unmistakably so. The second thing that you'll notice is that is found in this passage, and that is simply that, how does this come about? How is it possible that we can have one that is born into this world, born in a sinless state, that he can be God manifest in the flesh? God himself devised a means whereby this was possible. Man has not been able to copy this. Here we find him. Here is one that is born. He is born, according to the New Testament particularly, he is born of a virgin. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a means whereby that God used to accomplish this fact of the Son of God coming into this world in human flesh. And there are various things that are set forth in the New Testament. You remember that there are only two of the four Gospels that announce or give you the announcement of the birth of the Son of God. You have the announcement in the Gospel of Matthew. You have it announced in the Gospel of Luke. Mark does not give the announcement, neither does the Gospel of John. You have the genealogy in those same two chapters, same two books, and only in those same two books. And so, consequently, we have in these two books that which is presented to us concerning the birth of the Son of God, from a dual aspect, perhaps. One, in fact, you remember that here in the Gospel of Matthew, he is presented to the nation of Israel, and he is presented as the king of Israel. So in order for him to be the king of Israel, he must have the proper lineage. He must have the proper genealogy. And so we have the king's genealogy that is mentioned to us and set before us in the Gospel of Matthew in the opening chapters there. And you come to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is written presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. Well, of course, nobody cares about the genealogy of a servant. So there is no genealogy that is mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. You come to the Gospel of Luke. Now here he is presented as the perfect man. And so, again, here's this genealogy that is mentioned, and again, it is mentioned in such a way that we actually see in the Gospel of Luke that which qualifies the Lord Jesus Christ, even according to the Word of God, to be the King of Israel. And you come to the Gospel of John, he's the Son of God. And, of course, as the Son of God, there is no genealogy. He was born in Bethlehem, the writers tell us. You read concerning this, and this is one of the notable facts, and they are facts which are presented to us to show us how that this is absolutely certain, that this is exactly that which is of God. Matthew tells us he was born in Bethlehem. Luke tells us he was born in Bethlehem. And now, if you'll remember, the prophet had said, O thou Bethlehem, Judah, thou art the least among the cities, yet out of thee shall spring forth the prophet. And so the prophet had declared that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. You think for a moment of what took place on a human level to cause the Son of God to have been born in Bethlehem. Here's a woman who is near the time of delivery of a child. And for some unknown reason, here is an edict from the head of government which says that every citizen, they must go to be taxed, is the way the King James says it, but I understand it's more of an enrollment. Now, why do you suppose that this edict was issued right at that particular time in such a way that she could not possibly enlist or whatever was the formal type of activity which had to take place? Why couldn't she have done it where she was? Why couldn't her husband go with her or go in her stead? Why did she have to be taken on the back of a donkey and be taken for almost 100 miles over rough territory just to fulfill that particular edict? Why couldn't she have waited 6 months and have done it? Why couldn't it have taken place 6 months prior to this? The Word of God had said that the Son of God, that the Messiah, was going to be born in Bethlehem. And this edict was issued at such a time to cause her to be carried from where she was into the city of Bethlehem. And while she was there, the time came for the birth of the child. It was a fulfillment of the Word of God. There's a second thing that is borne out in both of the passages of Scripture regarding the coming of the Son of God, and that is, he was to be born of the lineage of David. David, it had been foretold that David, that he was to be of the lineage of David. And so here you notice that they say concerning him, he is the son of David. You go back to the opening of the Gospel of Matthew, and it tells that she was of the house and of the lineage of David. And so we have there where she has to go to the city of Bethlehem because she's of the house and the lineage of David. And so this is a second factor that is brought to bear upon the birth of this child. And a third thing that is said about her, or said about the situation, is both of the writers agree that she was born of a virgin. And this was a miracle. And this is the only way in which the fact of God coming into this world in human form, it is only through this that it is only possible that God, that this child could be born in this particular set of circumstances. Had he been born by natural means, he would have not been the Son of God. He would have not been the sinless one. We that are born by natural means in the world in which we live today, we are born sinners. He was born sinless. And so consequently, the virgin birth is an absolute mandatory factor as far as the coming of Christ, coming of Messiah, of God being made flesh and coming into this world. We cannot deny, and one cannot deny, the virgin birth of the Son of God and believe the Bible. It is absolutely necessary to be convinced of the manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ was born and into this world. It's interesting, whenever you go back, if you will look back at the at chapter 1 of the Gospel of Matthew, there's an interesting expression that you have here, down in pick it up in verse 15, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Did you notice it did not say that anyone begat Jesus? The word isn't there. You see, the fact of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is carefully guarded in the Word of God. The word beget is not used there. If you'll go to the Gospel of Luke, and you it's in chapter 3. In verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as is supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat. Again, you'll notice that it says he was supposing to be the son of Joseph. But you'll notice here that it's saying that Joseph is the son of Heli. That's a different name than what you had in Matthew's gospel. And there's a reason, and there's an explanation for that. If you'll remember, back in Matthew's gospel, there's a man that is mentioned in Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, and his name is Jeconiah. You remember Jeconiah, he is mentioned back in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22. Jeconiah was a man who, because of his wickedness, he is called Coaniah, by the way, in the prophecies over there. He was one of, because of his wickedness, that you read there in Jeremiah chapter 22, that he says, let this man be counted childless. He will never have a son to sit upon the throne of David. Let it be written. And yet here you come to Matthew's gospel, and here is Jeconiah's name that is written in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, now you see that scripture over there is being refuted right here in Matthew's gospel. But not so. Because what you see taking place when you compare the lineage in Matthew's gospel with the lineage in Luke's gospel, you'll find there that Luke bypasses Jeconiah. He doesn't come through Solomon. He comes through another of the sons of David. And he ends up being bypassed. And so when Mary comes on the scene, we find that she's the one who is the son. She is the one who is in the lineage which bypasses Jeconiah, the one who had the curse upon him. After Jeconiah, this curse was pronounced on him, of course, the children of Israel were taken into Babylon. And now here she is. She is there, and she is in the lineage which bypasses that. But you remember, though, if you go back and remember the promises that God was making to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the promises of the blessings of God went through the men, not through the women. Now, how did God deal with that problem? If you go and you read in the book of Numbers chapter 27, Numbers chapter 27, you find here a situation which developed, and Moses was presented with a situation where there were five sisters that came to him, and he says, now, they said, our father died in the wilderness. He didn't die under the curse with the rest of the people. He died because of his own sins. And now here we are. We have absolutely no inheritance. We have no way of receiving an inheritance from God. What can we do about it? Moses goes to God. And by the way, he goes to God and he speaks concerning them. In chapter 27, in the opening verse, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters. Here's an interesting fact. Malon, Noah. Did you know there was a woman named Noah? Did you know Noah was a woman? Here she is. And then there's five sisters, one of them named Noah. And so they present this to him, and he speaks to God about it. Moses speaks to God about it. And then down in verse 7, God is answering the question. The daughters of Zelophehad speak right, and then he says, now, if there's no son that is there, if there's possessions that are to be passed on, there's no son in the family, then the possessions go to the daughter. Mary was the son of Eli. There was no brother in the family, apparently. The possession, the blessing, went to Mary. She married Joseph. You go on down later on, it tells you, you go down to the chapter, when you go to chapter 36 of the book of Numbers, you'll find there they say, well, now, that's all right if the woman is single, but now suppose she marries. Well, they said she can marry, but she has to marry in her own tribe. She cannot marry outside of her tribe. They were of the house and the lineage of David, but they were of the tribe of Judah. Joseph was of the tribe of Judah. So was Mary of the tribe of Judah. You can go back and trace it out through the genealogies. They were both of the tribe of Judah. And so, scripturally speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ today is in the right position. He has a legal claim to the throne of David, even by birth. Not through Jeconiah, but through Mary. The virgin birth is the way in which God has brought it to pass. And that this is how he has brought his son into this world. It is an absolute fact that God has come into this world, and he has appeared in this world. And he could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And he is the one that is gone, and he has always done the Father's will. He was God in this world. In Galatians chapter 4, when in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world. He was made of a woman. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, the very first prophecy, I believe, that I'm aware of, in the whole of your Bible concerning the birth of the Son of God, whenever God is speaking concerning to the serpent about this, the seed of the woman, it shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. It shall bruise thy head. Here is God prophesying that one is going to come who is the seed of the woman. And so this is God has effected bringing his son or coming into this world in the person of mankind or in the person of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, this promised one of Israel. And we sit here this morning as beneficiaries of this great and notable fact that God has come into this world. Why would he come? Why would God choose to come into this world in the manner in which he did? He did this, if you read in the Hebrews tells us that he took on the likeness of sinful flesh, or that he took on flesh that he might die for us on the cross of Calvary. He became man so that he could die. As God, he couldn't die. But he became man so that he could die. And as man going to that cross there, he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. He has died that we might have life through his name. This is what we're speaking about. And this is why, if this were not so, if the Christmas season that we have gone through would have been no more than Ramadan or any other religious service or calendar day on the calendar of men and women in the world. We sit here this morning because God has come into this world in the person of his Son. And he has come into a family in a miraculous birth. And he has presented himself to us. And he has gone to the cross. He has taken the responsibility for our sins. And only he was able. And only he was able because he was the sinless one. Had he been a sinner, he would have had to have died for his own sins. But he was able to go to that cross. And this morning, we understand and appreciate the fact that God has interposed himself in the human family so that we could have eternal life because he has taken our sins upon himself on the cross of Calvary and borne them away. Even as the scapegoat, you read concerning him in Leviticus 17, I believe it is, where he is taken in. He is taken out into the far country. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It is a work that has been done by God himself. Our brother was telling us that this morning earlier. It is a work that God has done. It's not by works which we have done. It's only because of the work which he himself has done for us. And we sit here in the benefit of it, knowing that God has effected a work which is absolutely satisfactory and absolutely sufficient to take our sins away forever. We thank him for it. We appreciate it. And if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be it's a very apt time for you to remember that God himself has come into this world to reveal himself to you. Not that he can be hidden from you, but that he can reveal himself to you and show you that God is love and God is mercy and God is grace and God would have you to come to him and come to a saving knowledge of having your sins forgiven. And it can be done today if you will turn to him and receive his Son as your Savior. Let us pray. We're thankful this morning, Father, for your word. What a glorious privilege it is to have your word and to know about thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Move upon the heart of anyone here this morning who has never trusted thee. May they look to thee and be gloriously saved through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We still have a few of those choice gleanings calendars outside. If you haven't gotten one, you'd like to have one, we're glad to have you get one of those.